Tonight we're looking at Nebuchadnezzar's pride and his great fall. Pride is one of the things God tells us he hates. He hates. And so we're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar found out the hard way, right? The hard way that God is serious about this pride thing. And we have a tendency to have an issue with pride at times ourselves. And so we have to understand how God feels about pride. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to go through what Nebuchadnezzar went through. It just doesn't even sound like fun. So anyway, we're going to look at verses 28 through 30 of chapter 4 of Daniel. Starting in verse 28, it says, "All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Let's pray. Father in heaven, so we're back into your word tonight again and looking in the book of Daniel as we continue on in this journey. I pray, Father, as we look at this issue of pride, and Nebuchadnezzar's pride also came with his great fall. Father, I pray that we, your people, would not be lifted up in pride, that we would understand exactly who we are and exactly who you are, and understand that we are nothing. We are nothing. And we just thank you for what you're going to do tonight as we look into your word and pray, Father, that we would apply it to our lives, take it out, and share it with others. For it's in the blessed name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So Nebuchadnezzar's proud boast. 12 months after this dream, he boasts, "Look at all that I have done," right? I have seen where some missionaries will come and say, "Look at what I have done. Look at what I have completed. Look at what I am doing for the Lord. Look at what I. And it's not about us. It's about what God's doing, you know? I still say Brother Day made a huge impression on me when I talked to him, and he said, "I'm not going to do a work for God. I'm going to get involved in the work that God is already doing." I said, "This guy gets it. It's about getting involved in the work that God is already doing. This is God's ministry. It's God's stuff. It's God, what God, when he calls us to do it, we're doing it with him. We're getting involved with him. And we're not doing it on our own. If we were doing it on our own, we'd be in trouble. We'd be in big trouble. You know, when God allowed the property to be paid for here and all, what did I say? God paid off the building. The credit has to go to God. When we start thinking we're something and we did it, then God's not going to be in it. Because God's not going to fight for first position with us. God's the one who's doing it. Nebuchadnezzar didn't get that. He thought, "Look at what I have done. Look at all this greatness, and it's all because of me," right? And that's the wrong attitude. So the pride of Nebuchadnezzar was prompted by the amazing strength and the unbelievable riches and beauty of Babylon. It got lifted up in pride. We get so much that we get this idea that we don't need God. That we've done it all, right? The interesting thing is that we think we've done it all, but God can take it away in an instant. It could all be gone. Have you ever seen everything just vanish before your very eyes? In moments. And I'm not saying it's because you were all lifted up in pride and all, but God can take, to get our attention, God can do things that we end up not having the things that we're getting in our way of being what he wants us to be. But Nebuchadnezzar's humiliating insanity, while the king spoke his proud words, the voice and judgment of God fell. Can you imagine? While he's going about saying all this, God sends judgment. And so in verse 31 and 32, it says, "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, thy kingdom is departed from thee. and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth to whomsoever he will. Yeah. While the words were in his mouth, all this pride boasting, while that's in his mouth, God sends judgment. Now, we don't usually see judgment like immediately, right? And that's why we think we're getting away with what we're doing, because we don't see it. Here, this king saw it immediately. While the very words were in his mouth, God passed judgment. So the results of his vanity, because he thought, well, you know, look at this. But God said, the kingdom's going to depart from you. Here's a good indication that God's the one that sets up rulers and takes out rulers. He can do what he wants. He's God. In Daniel 4:33, it says, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. This very same hour that all of this took place, first he gets judgment immediately while the words are in his mouth, and then within the hour, it's taken place. This proud king, one of the mightiest on earth, was struck with madness. It's powerful, right? That's why I keep saying, let's not get lifted up in pride that we have a mighty military. God could wipe it out in no time at all. There'd be nothing to it, nothing left of it. But he's then driven from men and ate grass like the ox, slept on the ground, grew long scraggly hair, and grew long fingernails like claws. And when it said, seven times will pass over, that's 7 years. It's a judgment for 7 years. He's going to have 7 years to think about what he's done, right? Yeah. 7 years of going through all of this because of his pride. He didn't give God credit for anything. None. God gets no credit. Did you notice how quickly it was that he went from saying that the God of Daniel, right, to look at what all I've done, and the God of Daniel had to show him his pride was not a good thing. So the king's insanity is corroborated by secular history. Josephus quotes a Babylonian historian named Berassus, who mentions the strange illness suffered by the king. So even secular history talks about this issue with King Nebuchadnezzar. People will say, there's no way that Nebuchadnezzar was turned into an ox-like being and out in the... There's just no way that could happen. That just doesn't happen. That's craziness, right? But even secular history tells us that it did happen. It's, you know, secular history even talks about Christ and going and being nailed to the cross and all. Secular history just backs up what the Bible already tells us. By the way, secular history doesn't make the Bible true. The Bible makes secular history true. When they line up, I should say. There's also a testimony about Abydnius, the Greek historian in 268 BC, who also says this account actually did happen. So we got, if you don't want to believe the word of God, which some don't, which is, boggles my mind, but they don't want to believe the word of God. If you don't want to believe the word of God, then two different historians from secular history back up this same account. How much evidence do you need? To me, just the word of God is enough. If God said it, it's true. It's done. It's settled. I don't need the other. But some people, they don't want to believe what the word of God says, so they need the other stuff to back it up. Then we get to Nebuchadnezzar's humble worship. Isn't it interesting how once he's been humbled, he realizes the truth. And the truth of the matter is, we really are nothing without God. We need Him. And He is the one that should get all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise for everything. It shouldn't be us. But His humble worship, we see in verses 34 through 37, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation." Just listen to how that totally different than the 7 years prior when he's talking about how wonderful He is, right? Now he's talking about how great God is. "And all the inhabitants," verse 35, "and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me." Again, notice that he was told that this would happen, but the kingdom would return to him. And God did exactly what he said. The kingdom was returned. But notice, Nebuchadnezzar repented of the attitude he had. He's a changed man here. He's not the same. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride He is able to abase." He names his own sin, right? We have a tendency to have a problem with that. You know, we've talked on several occasions, Brother Fred and I, of these people who come up and say, "If by any chance I might have done something that would have been maybe, possibly," you know, I mean, they go through all this. If you've sinned, name it. Let's not, you know, run this thing around the block a couple times. Let's just name it and get it out there and confess it before God and get right. Nebuchadnezzar actually names it. Yeah, God is able to take those who walk in pride and abase them. He's able to bring them down. Nebuchadnezzar has been humbled. But look what it took. Look what it took to humble him. Yeah, 7 years. 7 years. But he's humbled. And now, I mean, what a testimony for our God. The way he talks about him here at the end, about how wonderful he is and how great he is and all that he can do. Yeah, he's a changed person. That should be like us. We should be talking about how great and how wonderful and how marvelous he is instead of how great, wonderful, and marvelous we are. No, it's him. He's the one. So at the end of these 7 years, God released Nebuchadnezzar from his madness, and the king is restored to his throne, as I said. He then composed a great hymn of praise to the one and only true God as the everlasting sovereign before whom all men are as nothing. He totally gets it. He totally gets it. It's my prayer that Christians, people that are professing born-again Christians, would get it and understand this idea that God's okay with whatever we do. I mean, pride. He was a proudful man. People say, well, he wasn't hurting anybody. What did it hurt people just taking all the credit for himself of what he did? Look at what God did. Because God says he hates pride. It's something he will judge. If we get prideful, if we get to thinking we're something that we're not, be careful, because God might just send some judgment to get us to humble ourselves. And humility is a difficult thing sometimes. Difficult thing to learn, humility. But we need to be humble. We need to be humble. And it's, you know, it's not always easy. It's not always easy to esteem others better than ourselves. It's not always easy to give all the credit to God. Our human nature is we want somebody to pat us on the back when we've done something, right? We want the... Think about it in the corporate world. You're out working for somebody. If you've done above and beyond at work, don't you want to be recognized for that? We have a tendency that we do above and beyond and other people do mediocre work and they get promoted and we don't. What happens? Pride. How come they got that when we should have got it? We're the ones that doing all the work. There's a reason. If we truly believe Romans 8:28, which I use that a lot, but it's a great verse to tell us that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So if you didn't get that promotion, maybe it's because God didn't want you to have it. Don't you think if God wanted you to have the promotion, you'd have got it? I believe that wholeheartedly. There's some things that we just aren't supposed to have for whatever reason. And we know that God wants what's best for us. So if we didn't get it, we didn't get it for a reason. Suck it up and move on, right? Thank God for what you got. And so we have to be thankful for what God's doing in our lives, not what we think God should be doing in our lives, but what God's doing in our lives. And we need to be receptive to His word. And when He says He hates pride, let's not get caught up in that. Because He will judge it. Very clearly, He shows us in His word, He will judge that. So now we'll move on to chapter 5. Belshazzar's ball and the handwriting on the wall. Belshazzar's great feast in verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Throws this big, huge feast and drinking party. Invites 1,000 of his top officials to attend because, you know, we're feeling pretty secure, so we can have a great, big, huge drinking party. Everybody can get drunk and have a good time, right? And they don't have to worry about anything, right? Well, think about this for a minute. When carnal security, pride, and contempt of God and His service are united in a nation, its destruction is near. You hear that? When carnal security, what are we relying on? Carnal security. Pride, which is another thing, again, that God hates. And then the contempt of God and His service. Yeah. What are we seeing in our nation? All of this is going on in our nation today. When we see these things happening, we have to think, how close are we to destruction? How close? People say, that'll never happen. Be careful. Be careful. Because God could send it at any time. I still say we as a nation are begging for judgment. Begging for it. How much does God have to send before we wake up? For years, skeptics had doubted whether Belshazzar even existed. Known records indicate that Nabonidus was the last king of Babylon. However, since 1854, archaeology has solved this supposed problem. Nebuchadnezzar died in 562 BC and was succeeded by his only son, Amel-Marduk, or Evil Merodach. In 2 Kings, talks about this in 2 Kings 25, verses 27 through 30, and it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out of prison. And he spake kindly to him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life, and his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. So it talks about this evil Merodach here, and goes on again in Jeremiah chapter 52, verses 31 through 34. And it came to pass in the 37th year of captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, in the 25th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison, and spake kindly unto him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life. And for his diet there was a continual diet given him of the king of Babylon, every day a portion, until the day of his death, all the days of his life. Now, I read both of those for a reason. One of them says the 25th day, and one says the 27th day. It's the same account. People say, oh, there's an error. No. It was brought about on the 25th day, and he was released on the 27th day. Have you ever seen people that are in prison and all, and they get released? They get paroled early or whatever. They go to their parole hearing. They get that done. But they're not released immediately. It takes a process to get the process done. So don't have a cardiac arrest. God did not make an error in his word. It's just one made the account of the day that it took place, and the other one made the account that it was proclaimed. So it's the same account. Everything is the same. It just happens to be. And if you go through and you study the commentaries that are reliable commentaries for the most part, there's not a commentary out there that I believe everything that's in it. That's why I always take it back to the Word of God. But if you look at those, they're all in agreement. They're all in agreement that that's the case. So whether it be the 25th day or the 27th, it's the same account. It happened where one day it was proclaimed, the next 2 days later he was released and all. And then Nergal, Sheri, I knew this was going to be a tough one, and I even tried this one either. Sheri or his brother-in-law murdered and succeeded him in 560 BC. He was followed by his son Labashai Marduk in 556 BC. And then he was murdered and succeeded him in 556 BC. And Nabonidus then married a daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. They had a son named Belshazzar. That's how we get to Belshazzar. Nabonidus ruled from Tema of Arabia and appointed his son Belshazzar as the co-regent in Babylon, which explains well why Belshazzar could only offer Daniel the third place in the kingdom. You got two people sharing. You can't give, depends on if it's one of your siblings, right? Throw them out and bring somebody else in. But no, you can't give something that's not yours. So now he has to be third because first and second is already taken. And it explains, it makes total sense, right? Why he had to be third in the kingdom instead of second. In Daniel 5:7, it says, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be third ruler in the kingdom. That's where Daniel got third ruler. And Daniel 5:16, it says, and I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing, make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Over and over and over, we see third kingdom, third ruler in the kingdom. And verse 29 of chapter 5, it goes on to tell us again. But Belshazzar's ill-timed feast took place with the armies of the Medes and the Persians surrounding his city. So as the enemy is surrounding the city, they're having this drunken party, right? Not good timing, right? If they hadn't have been drinking, they wouldn't have had a problem maybe, right? They might have been paying attention to what was going on outside. And instead, this drunken feast allowed the Persians, the Medes and the Persians, to plan an attack. The proud and drunken feast was to build morale and to show his contempt for his enemies and later even for God. Though his armies had been forced behind the walls, perhaps he still had reason for his self-confidence. The enemy's outside and he's got this great confidence that we can't be touched. How many times have you heard that? The United States can't be touched. We have such a great army. We have a military that's greater than any other in the world, and so here we are, we can't be touched. How about if we rely on God and not our military? Oh, that's right, we threw God out. So we got to rely on something, right? No, what we need to do is quit relying on men and start relying on God. Get our faith and trust back in God instead of in man, and then things will change. Things will change. But at the rate we're going, we're headed for the same things these guys did. They're so thrilled with their own might and their own power and what they can do instead of what God can do. And what happens? We get so built up in self-confidence, we forget about God. Babylon's walls are reported by Herodotus as having been almost 350 feet tall, including the towers. These great walls were 56 miles in length. They were 187 feet thick at the base, wide enough for six chariots to ride abreast atop the wall. These massive walls extended 35 feet under the ground to prevent tunneling. There were 250 towers extending 100 feet above the top of the walls. This sounds like an impregnable city, right? It sounds like, how could anybody attack such a fortress? And then there's God, right? The walls were also surrounded by a moat and encircled by a second inner wall. The 100 brass gates were heavily fortified against any attack. Within the walls was food for years, ample land for growing more food, and a constant source of water from the Euphrates River, which flowed under the wall. Flowed under the wall. Babylon was the most magnificent city of the ancient world. Its wealth could be seen in its famous Hanging Gardens. This engineering masterpiece was 400 feet by 400 feet and soared 350 feet in the air with 10 stairways leading to the top. Those gardens were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world and were built by Nebuchadnezzar as a gift for his wife. This was an amazing city. A beautiful city. A great fortified city. It also boasted the Tower of Babel, rebuilt, which stood over 300 feet tall. This tower contained a golden image and tablet, which together weighed 50,000 pounds, and many other golden images and artifacts. There were over $200 million worth of sacred vessels in its highest chapel alone. The city also contained 53 other temples and 180 altars to Ishtar. This amazing city had not been stormed in over 1,000 years, and the Babylonian defenders now mocked and jeered at their Persian attackers, whom they had just beaten off. Yeah, they're like ants towards us, right? We just go step on them. Not a big deal. They weren't not concerned in the least. They'd already beaten them off. They haven't been stormed in over 1,000 years. We're pretty well protected, right? Then Belshazzar's great blasphemy. Verses 2 through 4 of chapter 5, it says, Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels and were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. All of their idols, right? That's what they worshipped. Let's just provoke God to some anger, right? Some righteous anger, by the way, but let's just provoke him and see what happens. So the drunken Belshazzar brazenly sends for the sacred vessels taken from Jerusalem temple, his grandfather, and then note that father in Daniel 5:2 simply means ancestor. You look it up, it means ancestor. So people are saying, well, it's not his father. Well, it's an ancestor, his grandfather. God's great hand, a heavenly hand, appears and leaves the handwriting on the wall. Belshazzar's knees literally knocked together in fear. I don't know how you would react, but if I saw a hand just writing on the wall, it might make me a little nervous. It might get my attention. My knees probably would be knocking. It's time to pay attention anyway to what's going on, right? In verses 5 and 6 of chapter 5, it says, "In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another." I'd say he's a little frightened. Okay, he's a lot of frightened here. Knees are knocking together. There's an issue here. So the wise men's great failure. Belshazzar calls upon his astrologers for the interpretation. For the third time in the book, they fail. You would think at some point somebody would wake up and say, these guys don't know any of this stuff. They're of no hope, no help at all in any of this. But what do? That's the first place they keep going. Let's just make a correlation here. Where do we go? When something happens and we need some answers, where do we go? Everywhere but to the Word of God. We try everything, every avenue, everybody we know, anybody who might have an opinion. Everybody's got an opinion, right? Doesn't mean it's worth anything. But let's go to the Word of God. That's where they should be going, to the Word of God. If you don't have the Word of God, at least seek out the man of God to at least get you in the right direction. But no, he's deciding, I'll just bring in the astrologers and all that and the soothsayers and we'll find out what's going on, right? Well, they fail again. In verses 7 through 9, says, "The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck, and he shall be third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king of the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonied." Notice that the same thing is offered every time. Right? Every single time, this gold about their neck, they could be the third kingdom, they got this robe. Everything is the same exact thing is offered each time. They already gave the third position of the kingdom to Daniel, right? But they offer the same exact thing every single time. And they still, it doesn't do any good, right? Let me say, doing the same thing over and over and over gets you the same result, right? Just saying. The word astonied here is shebash, and it means to entangle, perplex. These guys were perplexed. What can they do? They don't know it's beyond them. They have no idea how to address this situation. At the suggestion of the queen, he calls for Daniel and offers to make him third ruler in the kingdom if he can interpret the writing. maybe it's just me, but I found it kind of interesting. He was already third ruler in the kingdom, wasn't he? Nebuchadnezzar put him as third in the kingdom. But he turned that down. Remember? Daniel turned all that down because he didn't want it. Daniel 5, 10 through 16. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king, Nebuchadnezzar thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, who the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, and they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shall be third ruler in the kingdom. The queen in verse 10 is not his wife, but it is supposed that is the widow of evil Merodach, Nitocris. She speaks glowingly of Daniel, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. He will be able to interpret the writing for you. She knew about him because she'd already heard about him, right? Daniel's reputation has preceded him here. She knew about him, so she goes and says, why are you so concerned? There's somebody here in the kingdom that can do this for you. We learn nothing from history usually, but here the queen knows. If the queen knew about it, why wouldn't the king know? Wouldn't this be like public knowledge throughout the kingdom? You would think he was offered the third position in the kingdom. You would think that this would have been noised abroad, right? But all of a sudden, and every time, even Nebuchadnezzar kept going to the same people to ask, and they couldn't do anything for him. But Daniel, who has a direct line to God, as a child of God, he has a direct line to God, he just goes to God and said, reveal this to me so I can give it to the king, right? And that's what happens. All right, we're going to have to stop there for sake of time. But again, we're going to see where Daniel rejects the offer again.